Well, we're going to look at the Bible now, and as it's the first Sunday of the month, we're looking at the cross, what the death of Jesus is and what it does for the Christian. And as I mentioned earlier on in the year, this is based on a book by John Murray called Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. And we have been looking at this, right, we're coming to the end, this is the last point of how the death of Jesus applies to us, what it does for us, that's what it means, redemption, the death of Jesus, accomplished, what it is, applied, what it does, and we're looking at glorification, that what happens to the Christian when Jesus comes back. And this is a big topic, it's an exciting topic, and there's many blessings to it. So I'm going to read the Bible, the passage for today. And it's Romans 8, verse 28 to verse 30. So let's hear God's word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's God's word. So let's just pray. Oh God, we thank you for the golden chain of redemption, that every link in that chain is your work, and that from the beginning we were chosen, we were called, we were justified, and we'll be glorified. And we pray that you'd minister these truths to our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I call that the golden chain of redemption. Redemption's basically a word that means to buy back. There's lots of examples in it in the Bible. The most beautiful, I think, is in the book of Ruth, when Boaz redeems Ruth and takes her to be his wife. It's a picture of what Jesus does for us. A very common one as well was, if someone was a slave, they could be freed by a ransom being paid by a redeemer. That's again a type of what happens to the Christian. The Christian is a slave to sin, and Jesus pays the ransom through his blood that redeems us, that gives us freedom. And that's why we call it the golden work of redemption, and that's why we call the death of Christ redemption. And so we're going to look at the last point of how redemption applies to the Christian, what it does. Now, and we're going to look at what is glorification, when glorification happens, and what happens. So, what is glorification, when it happens, and what happens. So, what is glorification? And I'm going to quote from John Murray's book now. Glorification is the complete and final redemption of the whole person when, in the integrity of body and spirit, the people of God will be conformed to the image of the risen, exalted, and glorified Redeemer, when the very body of their humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory. That's what glorification is. The body of our humiliation, it doesn't mean we're embarrassed, it means our lowly bodies will be glorified the way Christ's body is glorified now. Jesus, we call it in his humiliation, when he came down to earth, he lived like us, his body was truly human, just like ours. He was just as much as a son of his mother as we are the sons of our and daughters of our mother. And he lived our life, he died, he rose again, and he's exalted and glorified at the right hand of God. That's what will happen to us. if Jesus doesn't come back, we will die. Then we will be raised. Then we will be exalted and glorified as Jesus is glorified. And we'll share in that glorified humanity that Jesus has now as a true human being. The scripture for this is Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21. And Paul writes there, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That is glorification. We will be glorified just like Jesus is glorified now. This is an exciting, beautiful truth, because what Jesus went through in his life was for our salvation, for our redemption, and it goes on forever. It's common to hear Christians say, and it's quite right, being saved, salvation we call it, is past, present and future. Past, we are saved from the penalty of sin and all our sins are forgiven. That's justification. We are being saved, as in our nature is being redeemed, we're being made more holy. That's sanctification. And we will be saved from the presence of sin in the future when Christ comes back, and that is glorification. So it's past, present and future being saved. And it's the redemption of the whole body. And we are glorified the way Christ is glorified. And we get all this through the death, through the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through him. And indeed, we are glorified because he is glorified. And all this happens through what we call union with Christ. That's December's point. That's December's sermon on the cross. I've left it till last, because union with Christ is like the circle that goes round all the other aspects, what the death of Jesus is and what it does. That's because the way Murray described it and the way Paul describes it, it's what happened to Jesus, and so it will happen to us, all through union with Christ. It's a beautiful truth. And so that is glorification. That's our future. That is your future if you're a Christian today. That we have a beautiful inheritance kept by the power of God that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. So when does this happen? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not what happens when a believer dies. They're two separate events. And I'm going to go to that little book that I've been quoting through this sermon series called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Because in this little book, the two events are separated. And that's right. Because the death of a believer is a blessing. But what happens to a believer when Christ comes back is an even greater blessing. And in questions 37 and 38 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says this. 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The answer. The souls of believers at death are made perfect in holiness, and immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, rest in their grave until the resurrection. That's what happens when a believer dies. We'll look in a bit more detail at that in a minute. And the next question says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the difference between the blessings that happen at death and the blessings of glorification. I'm going to dwell on this for a few minutes because I don't want you to think that, well, we have to wait to receive blessings from God till the second coming. No. When a believer dies, as it said, we go immediately into the presence of God, our souls, our spirits. Scripture proves that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, talking about which is better, to stay or to die, he says, "My desire is to be with Christ, which is far better." He says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain," because you go and be with Christ. Our souls, our spirits are made perfect, and we can enjoy heaven. Jesus on the cross in Luke 23, verses 42 to 43, we'll probably be getting to this soon. He looks at the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not at the resurrection, not you go to sleep, you're not aware of what's going on, and then one day you'll just wake up and then you'll be blessed. No, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The believer, when the believer dies, goes immediately to be with the Lord. But that is not glorification. Glorification is the reunion of our soul and our bodies, and our bodies will be glorified. That's the difference. So as blessed as heaven will be, there's a greater glory coming at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what happens at the coming of the Lord Jesus? It will be a visible, bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come back to gather his saints to him, to take them to himself, and to bring them into everlasting glory. Now, of course, there's disagreements among Christians as to exactly how this happens. I'm not going to get into all the disagreements and the details. Some Christians believe that when Christ comes back, we'll go into the new heaven and the new earth. Some Christians believe that Christ will reign for 1,000 years and then we'll go into the new heaven and the new earth. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just going to keep it, to talk about it in a way that all Christians agree with, because it would detract from the point. So Christ will come back. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord." Believers will be gathered. And this is another important difference between what happens when a believer dies and what happens when we're glorified. When we die, we will go through that gate alone, with God, but alone. Every individual believer will die at different times, in different ways, if the Lord doesn't come back. But glorification, it'll be the biggest and best family reunion ever. Every saint from every age will be raised. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, everyone from every nation will be raised up. However they died, whether they were unfortunately drowned or blown apart in a bomb, or their bodies were burned, whatever happens, God in his infinite power, will raise us all, and we'll all go to be with Jesus together, the entire Church of Christ, in every age. Glorified, perfected, new bodies, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more coronavirus. All will be adoring love. Again, our glorified bodies, we will be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ perfectly. Think about it. In Matthew 17, when the Lord Jesus is glorified, what do Peter, James and John do? They fall down, dead. They can't bear it. When they hear the voice of God through the cloud and the glorified Christ. In heaven, when we're glorified, we will be able to bear it. And they only saw it for maybe even a glimpse. We'll see it forever. And why could they not bear it? Because they were in their fallen, sinful bodies. Then we'll be glorified. And the entire curtain will be drawn back and we'll see him ever in his glorious state, and we'll be able to bear it because we'll have glorified bodies. We'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ forever. That is what happens. But it's not just the redemption of our bodies. Again, Romans 8 talks about this. The redemption of our bodies are part of a much bigger redemption. The redemption and the renewal of the entire cosmos. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. The things we live in, this universe, like the human body, is getting old and it's deteriorating. Things are not working the way they should. And that's the law of nature. But there's coming a day, the same day we have our new glorified bodies, when the creation will be glorified. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." God will, the old will pass away and the new will come. And all things will be made new. It'll be better than the Garden of Eden. As beautiful as that was, it'll be better. Evil will be overthrown. All things will be made right. God's eternal reign of justice, righteousness, peace, love, grace, mercy, kindness, all that will be on display and we'll share in it forever and ever and ever. And like Christ, we'll be at God's right hand where there are pleasures forevermore as we gaze on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A new heaven, a new earth, new bodies, and an eternal redemption accomplished by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how significant the death of Christ is. Every month we've looked at something amazing that the death of Christ either is or does. But this goes on ever and ever, and it's the renewal of the whole cosmos. Because Jesus Christ, remember, is not just a Jewish martyr, he's not just a great man, he's God and man, the eternal Son of God in the flesh. And that's why his death is so meaningful, so powerful and is so far-reaching in what it is and what it does. It's the most precious death anyone could die. And the consequences, as I've described very feebly, are glorification. So what are we to do with all this? What are the implications? The first one is, come to Jesus Christ if you're not a Christian. This is the hope that he wants to give you. This is the eternal glory that he wants to share with you. There's no, you know, he will be the firstborn among many brothers. There's no sibling rivalry with Jesus. You know, we all, those of us who had siblings, brothers or sisters, there was always a bit of, well, mum loves me more, dad loves me more, rah, rah, rah. None of that with Jesus. Jesus says, my Father loves me this much and I want everyone to share in it. Everyone who the Father's given me to share in it. That's the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ. So come to him this very day. Repent of your sins, turn from them and embrace Christ and rejoice and love him and serve him. And the second point, Peter goes on to say, I'll read that verse again actually, and then I'll read verse 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And the Apostle John says in his book, the first letter of John, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If that is your hope, then you will live in a holy and righteous way. Why? Heaven is a holy place. There's no sin in heaven. No need for repentance, no need for putting things right or making payments to the people we've wronged. None of that. There's no heaven. There's no sin in heaven. And there's no heaven without holiness. So live a holy life. Get rid of every sin in your life. Fight against it. Be quick to confess. Be quick to put right things that are wrong, because it's coming in like a thief in the night. Jonathan Edwards, the American preacher in the 1700s, said, I would never do anything that I would not like to do if I knew I was going to die in an hour. Another way of saying that is, never do anything or go anywhere that you wouldn't want Christ to find you doing if he came back. We're to live in every day in the awareness of the presence of God and of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When sin, sadness, sorrow, and all that will be put to an end. The biggest sorrow of a Christian is their sin. That's why heaven is such a glorious hope. No more sin. So if that is your hope, do you live like that now? Yes, you say you believe in Christ. You say you believe that he died for sinners, that you've been born again, and that your hope is in heaven. Do you live that way? Because if you don't live that way, then it's not really your hope. Heaven is a place of righteousness, of holiness, of peace, where God's kingdom is over all. Is that something of your heart today? Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? Say, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the cry of the heart of a believer. Is the law of God your delight? God's kingdom is where his rule is supreme. And all of this is seen perfectly in the life, death, resurrection, and glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your chief delight? Is your longing to see him what motivates you to holiness? That's what John says here. Third application, think about heaven a lot. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, Paul again is emphasizing with Peter and John, if we've died with Christ, then we must live a certain way and live like this is the hope of our glory. We should think about heaven, set our minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take an interest in the world. It means our first loyalty and affection is for heaven. There's a common saying, you can be so heavenly minded that you know worldly use. That is not true. Well, it's true in one sense. If your heavenly mindedness means you join a convent or you go and live in a cave, read your Bible and have nothing to do with anyone, then yes, you know worldly use, but you're not really heavenly minded. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was the most heavenly minded person that ever walked the planet, but he interacted and was involved with people. But being heavenly minded will mean, truly heavenly minded, will mean that you are useful in this world. C.S. Lewis put it this, he said, the Christians who were most influential in this world were the Christians who thought the most about the next. Focus on heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Focus on earth, you'll miss both. That's what Paul's saying in that reading. And just a little example of a godly man in the past. Richard Baxter was one of the English Puritans. He ministered in a place in Kidderminster in England in the 1600s. He was a very heavenly minded man. Indeed, he would discipline himself to spend half an hour meditating on heaven in the evening. Now, don't try that at the start. Try a few minutes. But Richard Baxter transformed through his ministry his town. Well, God, through the ministry of Richard Baxter, I should say, transformed the town of Kidderminster. It's said that when he began his ministry, it was a godless town. It was a town where there was lots of drinking, lots of ungodliness, and on Sundays there was lots of drinking, lots of partying, and lots of fighting. And at the end of his ministry in 1662, someone wrote that on a Sunday you could go through the town and you'd hear people in their homes singing psalms and hymns, repeating sermons, and having family prayers. That's what a heavenly-minded man does. Now, of course, not every heavenly-minded man will see that blessing. That's up to God. But those who are heavenly-minded are the most useful. If you want a bit of help on meditating on heaven, don't use your imagination. For goodness sake, don't use your imagination. Use Scripture. Revelation chapters 4 and 5, that's a beautiful vision of heaven the Apostle John has. And the last, I guess, two or three chapters of the Bible, Revelation 20, 21 and 22, talk about the thousand-year reign and the new heaven and a new earth. Now just read those passages, read them slowly, and just let them soak into your heart and soul, and ask God to set your heart on fire for the glory of heaven, because you won't want to keep it to yourself. You want to know what a great motive for evangelism is? The glory of heaven. That's why Jesus said there's more joy in heaven when a sinner comes to repentance. Why? Because they know what they're going to. Heaven says, well, we've gained one more. And all the glory goes to Christ because he's done it. Another application. Think about how you use the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is God's day. And God's always had a day. In the Old Testament, it was the Sabbath, the seventh day. And it was a day where Israel looked back to creation and to the Exodus, but looked forward to the kingdom of righteousness and justice. And the Lord's Day is very, very similar in that way. We look back. It's the first day of the week when God said, let there be light. And he began his creation. And it's the day Christ rose from the dead. And it's the day the Holy Spirit came. New creation. That was the start of it. And it's the day that points forward to the everlasting rest of heaven. So ever think about using the Lord's Day to prepare you for heaven. Because heaven will be a day that never ends. The eternal Sabbath. When we serve God in holiness and righteousness forever and ever and ever. And if you want, again, I don't give any hard and fast rules, but if the Lord's Day is a taste of heaven on earth, preparing us for that eternal rest, ask yourself this. Sunday is the Lord's Day. What should I do on Sunday? We're not under the law of Moses with all its strict rules, but ever think about that. Think about what heaven is, how it's the eternal Lord's Day. And then think about what you want to do to prepare yourself for that rest on the Lord's Day. Make sure, I haven't said it for a while, but make sure you, for our services, that you prepare, that you participate, and that you ponder. Prepare, confess your sins, be hungry to hear the word of God and to sing to God, and to, when we eventually do it, 15th of November, fellowship with other people, participate. Even though we're online, please keep listening, keep faithful. Listen, sing, and be hungry to learn more about God. And ponder, again, meditate, think about it, and then put it into practice. This sermon we're talking about should make a difference to our lives. Peter, John, and Paul all say that. Think about how you can grow and obey God more. And the final application. Give all glory to Christ. Give all glory to Christ. This is the 11th sermon on the cross. And it's all because of Jesus that all this happens. It's his work. It's his person that's so beautiful. And all the glory goes to him. That's why in Revelation 5, it's glory to the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory, because it's all his work. And fix your eyes on him. Live every day completely dedicated to Jesus Christ, in thankfulness for all that he's done, and live like you have that blessed hope that he's coming back for you, and he's got a future for you that you cannot even begin to comprehend now, because that's how gracious, that's how lovely, that's how kind, that's how wonderful he is. So do all things to his glory now. Get ready now for that eternal day. Prepare yourself and then rejoice
when you see his face, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.